Thanks, Miriam. Am I on?
Right. Evening all. Apologies, first of all, for those of you that were here this morning, because some of what you're going to hear you would have heard this morning, but not all. The one thing I won't apologize about is my opening line. Saju's asked me to speak about pruning. The reason he's asked me to speak about pruning is that he has absolutely no credibility standing here talking about pruning when he has a huge bush under his chin. It still raises a laugh, Sophie. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give this moment to you. We ask that my words are your words, and they are for the building up of this body and this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So pruning. Our start point, I guess, when we talk about pruning is to look at ourselves, because that's fundamentally what's going to be pruned. And we need to understand, really, what are we here for? What is our purpose? The context of this talk comes from 9 months back. At the start of that period, we started looking at the person of Jesus and who that person is and what our relationship is with Jesus. We then moved on from there to look at what is mission and looked at our front lines and fruitfulness on the front lines. And then the map teams come into focus. And the map team was commissioned by Saju to listen. And as Ray said earlier, to discern this, our purpose statement, amongst other things. But it ushers in a period when we as a body look at ourselves and say, well, what are we as church? And let's forget about this building, because this building is our meeting house. The world would call it church. But the reality of church is we're church. And if this building were empty but for me, church would be but one, which would be very sad. So when we look at church, we have to start from the core building block of what is church. And that is, what am I? What am I about? What am I here for? What's my purpose? Now, I think fundamentally our purpose is clear. We're created in Christ's image. And our purpose is to love and to be loved. Our purpose is to worship. And worship is no more than the recognition and acceptance and gratitude of love in the persona of Christ. But our purpose goes beyond that, because we can't just look at God, look to Jesus and say, that's enough. Our purpose then is to live a life of love. And beyond that, our purpose is to be intentional about bearing fruit, about bringing others to a place where they'll know Jesus. Now, how do we know that model's right? If we wind back to the start of the Christian story, for the first 200 years, the church, Christianity, grew like wildfire. And it grew in an environment of great hostility. It grew in an environment where it was the period of the Roman Empire. And during that period, worship was about worshipping gods, plural. And the purpose in life was power. It was might. It was wealth. It was self-gratification. It was sex. It was just about me being me and being as big a me as I can be. That was the Roman Empire. And into that Roman Empire was planted a seed, the seed being Jesus Christ. And amazingly, that church grew not because we built great buildings. Christianity spread not because you built great temples. In fact, frequently Jesus told not to build temples. Christianity spread because people acted in accord with Jesus through love and intentionally with each other. Christianity spread because those people looked at the oppressed, of which there were many in that empire. They looked at the oppressed and actually they cared for them. They gave of themselves selflessly. And you ask yourself the question, and I think we're prompted to ask the question, is that world really that much different to the world that we're in now? Do those tags, self-gratification, wealth, power, might, sex, are all those things just slightly out of control in our world currently? And therefore, is there an answer to how we should be as church? But the good thing is, as ever, Jesus gives us so much, and gives us so much through the Bible. And we're going to look at a passage today, the passage that Marion read so beautifully, where John records the conversation with Christ, effectively the last conversation he has with his disciples before he dies. So whatever he says to his disciples has to be of utmost importance. It's the thing that they'll remember. They remember many things. They may remember miracles and whatever else. But they remember those last words, those last few words around the table. And we know how important this is because actually he just finished talking to them about the Holy Spirit. And the next thing he brings up is this passage. This passage which was relayed to 11 people. And this passage created the model by which Christianity spread. So let's roll through the passage together. Con, can you put the passage up for me, please? Now, as ever, you can read through this passage very quickly and think, okay, I've got it all. But there are, as ever, layers and layers of understanding and meaning within it. I'm the true vine. Jesus says straight away that the reality of the situation is that there are other people holding themselves out to be what I am. But you can trust me because I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. Quite an interesting concept. Jesus recognizes that he is being shaped and his purpose is the purpose of God. And here comes the difficult stuff about pruning. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. He, the gardener, cuts off every branch in me, Jesus, that bears no fruit. The fact that Jesus can either contemplate speaking that way is astonishing. But he's saying to us that the reality of the situation is that if we're fruitless, we're of no value, we're of no point, we're missing our purpose. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, that will be even more fruitful. And that's the shocking line for me. Because we do our best. Some of us can say we have a ministry which is really positive and it brings people to Christ and. But the promise from Christ is that even if you have a branch, even if you bear fruit and you think you're doing great in kingdom terms, the reality of a relationship with Christ means that you'll be pruned. Now, we think about pruning, we've all got those plant analogies of pruning, and this obviously is a plant analogy. But the reality of when you prune a plant is that it bleeds. If you cut a tree, the branch from a tree, you'll see the sap of that tree will congregate around the cut. The thing that drives it, its life force, congregates around the car. And if you think of Jesus, you know, if we're sitting here feeling fearful of being pruned, then we really only need to think about Jesus, because Jesus surely is the ultimate example of a fruitful branch that was made to bleed to become more fruitful. Jesus' blood actually provides hope for eternity for each one of us. There's the power of pruning. But it is a difficult concept to get to grips with. Because inevitably we feel that we're doing the right thing. Hopefully. If you feel you're doing the wrong thing, then perhaps you ought to talk to Saji. But even when we're doing the right thing, our rightest thing possible, then part of our relationship with Christ means that we will be pruned. And it's not an option. Now the pruning may be relatively straightforward. The pruning may be, I'd like you to stop doing this, Terry. Because if you stop doing this, if you stop being distracted, if you stop watching sport 10 hours a week, Joe would love it. But if I were to stop watching sport 10 hours a week, could I be more fruitful for the kingdom? Most probably. Do I want that? No. Will that be a message that comes to me? I kind of hope not, but if it does, then there's a test for me. But pruning may take that shape. Pruning may be there's a ministry that you do in church. Pruning may be there's a job that you've got that you shouldn't have. Pruning may be just a change of mindset. Pruning is a personal thing, because no two structures grow the same. We're all created absolutely unique. And therefore our pruning is absolutely personal. But let's roll on with the passage, Connor, please. Now here's a reassurance. Pruning doesn't come to clean us. It may do. But the recognition here is that because we're already in Christ, because we've already done that thing, the word of Christ already has cleansed us. So the pruning may take away some of our behaviors, but it's not about cleanliness. Pruning doesn't bring with it some sort of, I don't know, some awkward feeling which says I've been wrong and now I'm going to be right. Pruning is, this isn't that sort of pruning. Connor? And here comes all the promises that's a consequence of pruning. Remain in me and I remain in ye. The absolute certainty. We stay close to Jesus and Jesus will remain in us. And we can't bear fruit by ourselves. All of us have tried it. Whether we'd like to accept it or not, all of us would have done something under our own power, in our own thought, in our own energy, with our own motivation, and thought, this is the right way of doing things. I'm not even going to pray about it. I'm just going to get on and do it because I know this is right and it's wrong. I've done it countless times. You can't bear fruit by ourselves. It's a fact. And we're conning ourselves if we think, oh, we're that special that we can do this on our own. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. It's the same point. It's a reiteration. Connor. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do absolutely nothing. Now just think back to where we started. This is the template for growth of the church. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What a shocking statement that is. Because actually the vast majority of people in this country currently do just that. They live a life outside of Jesus. And there's our commission. There's our drive, surely, to identify to those people that don't know Jesus that actually this is all for nothing. No matter what you've got, no matter how much you earn, no matter how many people you employ, no matter how many children you've got, it's all for nothing without Jesus. Because it will wither and die. In some period between the time that we are born and the time that we die on this earth, without Jesus, there's nothing. It's dust to dust. Connor. And here we go. If anyone does not remain in me, and this is a really difficult passage, and I've been asked about this before. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, does that really mean what it appears to mean? The answer is I'm not sure, but from my perspective, I think we've got to keep in mind that this was said at the same time and during effectively the same session as Jesus revealed that he was about to be betrayed. His betrayer was somebody that effectively he was saying, they may as well be burned because that's what value they are to me. Betrayal is of no purpose in fruitfulness. Does it mean he doesn't love them? No. But when we look at the analogy of fruitfulness, the reality is that the betrayer, the person outside of Jesus, just can't be fruitful. And you may as well break them off and put them in a pile. Go on, come. This one also gets a few people. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. When I first became a Christian, I read this passage and was really excited. Because I was thinking, okay, here we come, cars and things and houses and money and clothes and all those great things. But the reality of this passage is the first line, if you remain in me. If you remain in Christ, the reality is you won't be asking for those things. Because you'll see that those things have no value. If you remain in Christ, the things you ask for will be things that will enable you to bear more fruit or somebody else to bear more fruit. It's our very goodness which arises as a consequence of our association with Christ in this way, which enables Christ to reflect back the promise and says, okay, look, if we're like-minded, if we're exactly like-minded and your motivation is me, then you'll get whatever you want. And when we look at what's our purpose at church and what does our future look like, that's an astonishing promise. But the entry criteria is quite high. Because can any of us really say that we remain wholly in him? If we can get to that place, the opportunities are beyond imagination. And sometimes we don't grasp that. Sometimes we don't even accept it. Sometimes Christ holds out amazing things for us and we think, oh no, we're not good enough for that. But this is the truth. Christianity could spread without measure if our church could remain holy in Christ. And what does that mean for us? What does that mean about our lifestyle and our purpose? Each of us probably needs to ask ourselves a question. What does it mean for each one of us to remain in Christ? What's the change that's necessary? Connor? And it's all to his Father's glory. This is never about us. If it becomes about us, then we've lost the plot. We're never in him if it's about us. There's a selflessness about this call that is fundamental. And if we think it's about us, then that promise of granting any wish that we desire just won't come good. So it takes us to a place of self-reflection. It takes us to a place, it took me to a place where I was mildly overwhelmed by the passage. Because can we live this life? Can I live this life? And what are the things that I need to let go of in order to live it? And if I can live it, can I ask my neighbor to live it? Can I ask my family to live it? And what then? And if my family can live it, what about my extended family? And what about my church family? And if I'm feeling that way, what about you? Each one of you. Because you could do this too. That's what we're being called to as church. That's what this blueprint tells us. Now, we're going to hear those words from Ecclesiastes. You'll recognize the words. They'll come up on the screen, but we're going to hear them read to us. There was always a recognition. You know, Ecclesiastes, there's an argument about whether Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon or some student of Solomon, but it was at a time when Christianity was looking for wisdom. And that wisdom was captured, as far as Ecclesiastes were concerned, in those two books, probably the Song of Solomon and the Ecclesiastes book. And these words are just talk about the reality of God's timing. And just maybe God's timing is right now for us to change. But us to change doesn't mean I don't change and everybody else does. Us to change means that every single one of us needs change. So we're going to listen to the words now. And as we listen to them, we're going to finish. I'll say no more. But we'll have a time of silence where we can reflect. Can you remain in Christ? Not for a moment, but can you remain in him? Can you accept the promise? Can you show your neighbor that the whole purpose of life is Christ? Can we respond to our call?
There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace.